Revel is the name of a performance artist. Now, more particularly, he's what's called a speed painter. He stands in front of an audience with a large canvas and brushes in each hand and open cans of paint, and he begins making lines and squiggles and blots that seem to make no sense at all. And more color covers the canvas, and it just seems to be incoherent until at the last minute he steps back and spins the canvas 180 degrees, and suddenly there emerges the image of some iconic picture, iconic person. Now, the image has been emerging all along. It's just that the audience didn't have the right perspective to see it. I was watching one of his creations this week, and it made me think about the ordination council we had for Jay Hill. Jay, among many of his gifts, is an artist. And he said something in his examination this week that I found to be a revelation. He said, "For an artist, the art is not the thing. The art is the thing that makes the thing." And I started to think about that, and he said, the thing is the way the person appreciating the art thinks about the world or themselves. Do you look at the art, or is the art an object that helps you look through it to see the world in a different way? I tell you all that because we're going to spend the next several weeks following the life story of the biblical patriarch Joseph. Joseph's is a long story. It takes up about a third of the book of Genesis, from Genesis 37 to Genesis 50. And as we hear it, what you have to know is it really is two stories being told at the same time. The first story is a story we can see, and the second story is a story that we can't see until almost the very ending of it. The first story is a story of pain and peril, of pits and prisons and political intrigue and famine. But the second story, at the very end, when suddenly it spins around and we get the new perspective, is a story of God's provision and preparation and his salvation. And like so many true things, this story is art. It is artful in the way it has been crafted for us. It has the convenience of being true. But it is designed, it's preserved, it's recorded in Scripture the way it is to help us see our own lives in a new light. It's calling us in our own seasons of peril and pain to see the hand of God and the grace of God at work in our midst, providing for us, preparing for us, saving us. So this morning what I want us to do is look at the big picture of Joseph's life with the hope that that will give us some new perspective on our own lives. This is, over the course of these chapters from Genesis 37 to Genesis 50, a single grand story, from the announcement that he has a dream to a declaration that God has been working for good all through the midst of it. It's a story we know. And there is a power in hearing a familiar story afresh and anew. So if you have a copy of the Scripture, would you open it to Genesis chapter 37? And we'll hear together the first 11 verses. Genesis chapter 37, beginning in the first verse, and there the Scripture says, "And so Joseph dwelt in the land where his father settled, the land of Canaan. Jacob dwelt in the land where his father settled, the land of Canaan." And this is the account of Jacob. "Joseph was a young man of 17 years and was out tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, the wives of his father. and Joseph brought a bad report about his brothers to their father. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he was born to him in his old age. And Israel made for Joseph a coat of many colors. And when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him. And they could not say a kind word about him. Now Joseph had a dream. And when he told his dream to his brothers, they hated him all the more. And he said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. We were out in the fields gathering the sheaves of grain, and my sheave stood up and stood straight up. And then your sheaves gathered around my sheaf and bowed down to it." And his brother said, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream and because of what he said to them. And Joseph had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. He said, "Listen, I had another dream. In this dream, the sun and the moon and 11 stars were all bowing down to me." And when Joseph told his dream to his father, as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream that you've had? Will your mother and I and your brothers bow down to the ground before you?" And his brothers were jealous of him. But his father kept all this in his mind. This is the word of the Lord. It's just lines and squiggles and dots on the page, a sheaf here and a star there, a dream and another dream, and a little bit of family dysfunction thrown in for the midst. Sheaves and sons, and an image is beginning to emerge if only we had the perspective to see it. Genesis says Joseph had a dream. All young people dream. My friend Scott Walker has a doctorate of educational psychology, and like many people in his profession, he experimented on his children all through their development. So when Scott's son Drew was growing up, when he was 4 years old and eating breakfast one morning, Scott said, "Drew, what do you want to be when you grow up?" And Drew said, "I want to be a fireman and a policeman and an astronaut." "Great." When he was 7, he went to him and said, "Drew, what do you want to be when you grow up?" He said, "I want to be a professional football player or a professional baseball player." "Great." When he was 13 years old, Drew was playing a video game and focused on it. And Scott said, "Drew, what do you want to be when you grow up?" And Drew stopped the game and turned around and with real gravity in his voice said, "I want to be important." Do you get that? We dream dreams. Now, Joseph dreamed a dream, and his dream was from God. And I have to tell you, once God's dream gets a hold of you, it will not let you go. And that dream will take Joseph in the course of his story from a pit to Potiphar's house, to a prison, to Pharaoh's home, to being prime minister, to being a statesman and a peacemaker, to being savior not only of his family, but of an entire nation. God's dream makes us important because it makes us a part of God's work, and it injects us into the lives of other people. We're going to look at episodes through the life of Joseph in these coming weeks, but today I want to look at the big picture of what his story is telling us. And it starts this way. God is at work in the world trying to make us like him. God is at work in the world trying to make us like him. As we read through the scripture time and again and again and again, God invites us to participate with him in redeeming the whole world. God blesses us so that we can be a blessing, not to hoard the blessing. And what we learn in the scriptures, God wants to bless the whole world through us. They should know that in Joseph's family, that was the call that God gave to Abram. By the way, part of what that means is we are not like God. We're sinners. And the question is, if we're not living into who we are created to be, can we change? Do you believe people can change? The Bible answer to that question is people can change. But change is neither automatic nor painless. It requires work and discipline, which is why people who follow Jesus are called disciples and not just followers. And God is always working to change us. Show me any place in the Bible where God says to anyone other than Jesus, you're perfect just like you are. What we're supposed to be as we walk our days is hopeful realists. Hopeful and honest about the present, but hopeful about the future, about what God might yet do in our lives and among us. George Stevenson was a Presbyterian missionary in Scotland in the 1800s. He became sort of the pastor to a whole community. In the community where he lived, there was a farmer who was found guilty of thievery and put into prison, and then he got back out. And another farmer in the community wanted to give him a second chance, and so he gave him a job on his farm. But the town came together. And they didn't like the idea of an ex-convict re-entering into their midst. And they tried to push him out. And Stevenson realized he was pastor to everybody involved in this mess. And he sat and he listened to people on both sides, and his insight was compelling. He said, "This is the problem that Jesus identified for us at Caesarea Philippi. Do you remember?" He said to Simon Peter, "What you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and what you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." And Stevenson said, "I realized we have power here and now. We have the power to bind people to their past actions. To say, we don't think you'll ever be more than what you have done in the past, and there are no second chances here. And if you've made a mistake, this isn't the place for you." But we also have the power to loose people from their past and to open the door to the future. Though Joseph doesn't know it yet, that dream that God dreamed through him is going to save his family and all of Egypt from salvation. Joseph is going to become a savior. And that is, in fact, the way that God works in our lives. When he blesses us, that blessing works its way out. When the gospel happens to us, it also happens through us, so that we can be a blessing to others. And what better dream for our lives could we have than that? God is at work in the world, trying to make us like him. And you're either on his way or in his way. You can either embrace the dream that God is dreaming over your life, or you can fight against it. You can either have a sense that God is at work in the world and choose to be a part of that, or to reject that work. And y'all, it is easy as we look at Joseph's story to make a contrast between Joseph, the dreamer of dreams, and his brothers who threw him in a pit and then sold him into slavery. Or Joseph, the dreamer of dreams, and Potiphar's wife who tried to ensnare him. Or Potiphar who didn't believe him. Or the cup holder and the baker who forgot him. But there is also a contrast within Joseph, because some days he was faithful to that dream. And some days, he was his own worst enemy. And we're like that too. God is at work in the world, trying to make us like him. You're either on his way or in his way. Either way, it's gonna hurt. Randall O'Brien says God had one son without sin, but no child without suffering. As we follow the roller coaster that is Joseph's life, we're going to watch seasons of trial and pain. And it will not be obvious all the way through where all of this is going, because this story is a speed painting. And it's being painted upside down. Now, there's a great reveal coming, and come it will, so we can scan ahead as readers of his story. We can jump to the end and see that it all works out cleanly, like good stories are supposed to. In our own lives, we do not have that privilege. But when we read Joseph's story, if we look through the story, if we think of it not as the thing, but the thing that makes the thing, if we let that story help us reevaluate how we see our own stories, then we can trust that there is a painter painting our story just as faithfully. You are going to know seasons of pain and difficulty. That is the way of it. Isaiah 53 and the suffering servant says he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and any one of us who has lived long can identify with that. To be in this world is to know suffering. And yet, there is a promise of redemption and reclamation if we work our way through. God is at work in the world trying to make us like him. You're either on his way or in his way. Either way, it's going to hurt. And that pain will either be the end of your means or the means to his end. God's plan involves our changing and maturing and growing, becoming less of what we used to be and more of what we ought to be. Now, part of that means that you do not have to be perfect for God to use you. Remember, God had only one son without sin and no child. All the rest of us are not in that group. Joseph starts the story as a tattletale and a brat, but he will become a statesman who has power over the most powerful nation on earth, a savior who rescues that nation and his family, a brother who forgives his own brothers, a father who blesses his son, which is to say, we can change. Yesterday does not have to define tomorrow. You can overcome your circumstance and your past and your sin and your family and your misfortune and your pain. You can change. When you're in pain, the easiest thing to believe is that every day is going to feel like this day. But that's a lie. And it's the kind of lie that drowns the life out of our hope. There's a famous experiment where some researchers took two large beakers and filled them about two-thirds with water, and they put a rat in each beaker, a live rat in the beaker. And they put a lid on the top of one of them so that there wasn't any possibility that you could get out. And they left the other one open. And then they just watched to see what would happen. And the rat that was in the enclosed beaker drowned in less than an hour. If there's no way out, there's no reason to fight. But the rat that was in the open beaker, after a little more than 12 hours, mercifully, they just ended the experiment. If you believe that there is a painter painting your life story, if you believe that there is a redemption arc at work, if you believe that God is yet going to act and do something, there is a fortitude in us where we discover not the end of our means, but that all of this is a means to his end. God is at work in the world trying to make us like him. You're either on his way or in his way. Either way, it's going to hurt. That pain will either be the end of your means or the means to his end. And if you don't know Jesus, none of that matters. Ultimately, every one of us in this room look at Joseph as a rough draft. He saved his family and he saved Egypt, but he is not our Savior. And God has fully and finally revealed himself to us through his Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul said, "For no matter the promises, no matter how many the promises of God are, they are all yes in Christ Jesus." 2 Corinthians chapter 1. What we know is this: the pathway to blessing is through Jesus. Disciplining your life to follow Jesus is not the easy way. It's the only way. Which takes us back to this reveal and holding on to the end. And here's the big picture about the big picture. In 1959, William Wyler was making what would be the great action movie of that year. It was called Ben-Hur. The star was Charlton Heston. He plays the lead role, Judah Ben-Hur. And his opposite is Stephen Boyd, who plays Masala. And the climactic scene in the film is a chariot race, where they're standing in chariots with four horses abroad in front of them. This is like decades before CGI. They had none of the computer effects, which means to shoot this film, with the director wanting shots of the stars, Heston and Boyd had to go to chariot driving camp. And for weeks, they're standing in these chariots trying to get the horses to a gallop, and then learning how to ride them around an oval at speed, crashing into one another. And they are bumped and bruised. Heston nearly broke his arm and nearly broke his leg. He finally, in desperation, went in to see the director and said, "This is not going to work." And Wyler said, "What do you mean it's not going to work?" He said, "I can barely stay in the chariot. There's no way I can win this race." And Wyler said, "Son, it's your job to stay in the chariot. It's my job to make sure you win the race."